pray as we get into God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. And I pray that as you do so, that you would soften our hearts, would shape us and mold us to be the kind of worshippers you want us to be. Lord, we want to bring you honor and glory in everything, including the way we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you went to church back in the 80s or 90s, or even beyond that, in some churches, you might have seen this little blue book, the Australian Hymn Book. Does anyone recognize it? See if she nods. Oh, lots of hands. The Australian Hymn Book, this is the Melody Line edition, was published in 1977, and it was widely adopted by thousands of churches across different denominations in Australia. The work that was put into creating this hymn book first started in the late 60s, when a group of clergy and organists from the Anglicans, Congregationalists, Methodists and Presbyterians all got together. Can you imagine the fun that was? Every denomination, they had their own hymn book committee. And the denominational hymn book committee would get together and they would wrestle what was good and bad about their current hymn book. And they came together with recommendations to the Australian Hymn Book Committee. Now, the Australian Hymn Book Committee, their aim was to create this new and contemporary hymn book for Australian churches. And under the Australian Hymn Book Committee, there was the Literary Committee, making sure that the words were all correct. There was a Music Committee, making sure the hymns were singable. And there was a Classification Committee, who are in charge of classifying the various hymns into topics and sections in the hymn book. Who said committees weren't exciting at church? A huge amount of work was put into the Australian Hymn Book because the people working on it saw the great value and placed great importance on the worship of the Almighty God. They placed great value on worship that is singable and biblical and easy to access and sing. It also made sure that there was this wide variety of God's attributes being sung about in worship. We're in this sermon series at the moment looking at a number of different Old Testament psalms, and we've heard so far that the Book of Psalms is this collection of 150 ancient songs that have held this special place in Jewish and Christian worship. The word psalm means instrumental music or words that accompany instrumental music. And so this collection of 150 psalms in the Old Testament, it's effectively the hymn book of ancient Israel. It's the songs that God's people have sung throughout the generations, songs with good words that bring honor and glory to God. And like all other songs, the Psalms explore this vast array of topics and experiences in our lives. They cover hopes and dreams and joys and triumphs. And they also cover moments of deep sorrow and frustration and despair and anxiety. Well, this morning we're looking at the very last psalm of this collection of songs, and it's Psalm 150, a jubilant psalm, a noisy psalm. It's a psalm that encourages us to praise God with joyful hearts and a vast array of instruments. As one author says, the note of praise here in this psalm swells out more and more strongly toward the close of the book until finally it breaks out into this crescendo which is full-toned and jubilant. This is kind of the high point of the book of Psalms. So as we look at this psalm, we're going to be looking at this topic of full-toned and jubilant praise. We'll see how Psalm 4 answers four questions. It's not Psalm 4, Psalm 150 answers four questions about praise. Where do we praise God? Why do we praise God? How do we praise God? And who should praise God? The where, why, how, and who of praise. Let's look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So the psalmist starts his psalm by telling us the location of praise. We're told where to praise God, and we're told here in two places. praise God in his sanctuary, and praise God in his mighty heavens. Now, sanctuary isn't really a word that we use much in our Christian culture, but for the psalmist here, the sanctuary is a place where worshippers met with God in his dwelling place. It's referring to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the place where God's people came to offer sacrifices, to seek forgiveness, to do their business with God, to engage in worship. It's this physical place where God's people got together to be in the presence of the Almighty God. And the psalmist here is saying, he's saying, when you gather in the temple courts, when you come to the temple, as you come into his presence to meet with him, praise him. But then he says something a bit unusual in the next line, because the psalmist is calling people here on earth to praise God in his mighty heavens. The sanctuary makes sense, right? It's a physical earthly place where you can go to praise God from, but then he says, praise him in the mighty heavens. When we sing our praises to God, we're joining in and engaging with this spiritual activity that transcends the physical. When we sing our praises to God, we're joining in with this chorus alongside the angels and the heavenly hosts and all of creation as we cry out in praise to the Almighty God in his heavens. Just two psalms ago, if you flick back to Psalm 148, you'll see that the psalmist talks about the angels and the heavenly hosts and the sun and the moon and the stars. He talks about all these things declaring the praises of God. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise God in the mighty heavens. What's the psalmist getting at? He's saying, praise God down in the sanctuary, praise God in the mighty heaven. There's a sense that all of creation joins together wherever they are, wherever they find themselves, to praise the Lord. Now, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we don't need to go anymore to a physical sanctuary to praise God. We don't need to go to a temple in Jerusalem. No, as Christian believers who have faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living within us, the New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. God dwells in us. He lives in us. That's an incredible thing. And so wherever we go, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we can join in with this activity that transcends the physical as we sing praises to the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Adore him. Sing to him in your heart. Give him all that he is due. So the psalmist starts by telling us where to praise the Lord. Secondly, he says why we are to praise the Lord. We've looked at this in a fair bit of detail in the last few weeks in Psalm 95 and Psalm 136. You may recall that we're not only called to praise God for what he's done, but simply because of who he is. And so our praises, as we sing them out, as we make music to the Lord, they're rooted in and driven by the goodness and the greatness of God himself. Read with me from verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. The psalmist gives us good reason to praise the Lord. He's engaging his mind, as we saw last week. He's using his intellect. He's thinking about what God has done in the past, and he gives reasons for his praise. Praise him for his acts of power. The God who created this world out of nothing, the God who created everything simply by speaking. He made the sun and the moon and the stars and the oceans and the mountains and the animals. He breathed life into humanity. He sustains all living things. Praise him for his power. He chose to be in relationship with us. He's faithful to his promises. He protects his people. He intervenes in human history to achieve his plans and purposes. We praise him for his power. We praise him for what he's doing in our church. We praise him for softening people's hearts. We praise him for being at work in our lives in the good times and the hard times. We praise him for his power. But we also praise him for his surpassing greatness, says the psalmist. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is omniscient. He is loving. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is just. He is true. He is wise. He is perfect. He is surpassingly great. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. It's so important that when we worship, in musical worship, as we sing praises to God, we sing about the reasons for our praise. As we engage our minds, as we think about why we praise him. It can sometimes be easy to kind of robotically say the words we read on the screen without letting the reality of those reasons really sink in. We need to engage our minds, not just our emotions, as we grasp why we're praising God. We praise him for his mighty acts of power and praise him for his surpassing greatness. So we've seen the where of praise, we've seen the why of praise. The psalmist now talks about the how, verses 3-5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Use whatever you've got. Get your instruments out. The psalmist is saying, make music. Praise God with music. If you have a trumpet, use that. If you've got a harp, use that. If you've got a stringed instrument, use that. Use what you've got. If you've got clashing cymbals, use it. If you've got louder, bigger, stronger clashing cymbals, use them. Who's wincing? Nobody? We use all kinds of instruments to make beautiful music to the Lord as we praise him for his goodness and his greatness. Now, when the psalmist here speaks of the trumpet here in verse 3, he's talking about the shofar or the ram's horn. If you've ever been to Israel, you'd know that the touristy shops love to try and sell you a shofar, and I've got one somewhere. I couldn't find it. I'm not joining the band next week. This was an instrument used by the priests in the day of the psalmist, as they would make an incredibly loud noise. Verse 4 talks about the timbrel or the tambourine. People would dance around as they played the timbrel. In verse 5, we've got small cymbals. We've got big, loud, crashing cymbals. We've got wind instruments, stringed instruments, percussion instruments. The psalmist seems to be saying, use whatever you've got, make a loud noise, worship him, praise him. No instrument is off limits. Last year, our parish council made a decision to invest some money into our instruments here at Wellspring. Along with the help of a generous donor, we've been able to do things like upgrade the keyboard. We've been upgrading the drum kit. We've got some new clashing cymbals. There's a new snare drum this week. This keyboard has the capacity to make sounds that you've never heard. We've made this decision to invest in better audio equipment as well for the musos, so that they can play together with great skill, so that the sound made in our worship is high quality and helps our congregation to worship God to the best of our ability. Because we want to be a church that praises God well in this spiritual act. We want to give him the absolute best in our worship. We want to be a church that prioritizes wholehearted and devoted worship. Wellspring has been so blessed with talented and committed musicians who skillfully lead us in playing all kinds of instruments. If you're a shofar player, if God's gifted you musically, if you play an instrument with skill, I want to encourage you and challenge you to consider sharing your gifts with us to help us praise the Lord, to give him everything that we've got. Kira Lee is our music coordinator. She's giving us a wave, or Ben's here at the front. Start a conversation with them about the way that God might be calling you, because we want to be a church that praises in the way that God's word calls us to praise. But as we reflect a bit more on what these verses are saying, there's a couple of things for us to note. And the first thing is that there's no sense here in this psalm that one instrument is better or more holy than another. That means that the piano or the pipe organ is no more holy than the crashing cymbals. The guitar is no more holy than the pipe organ or the trumpet or the choir or whatever instrument we've got. This kind of battle between instruments or preferences doesn't even seem to enter the mind of the psalmist. It seems that the psalmist is so desperate on fire to praise God for who he is and what he's done that he doesn't care. He's like, you use all these instruments. It doesn't matter. Whatever people are willing to play in praise, use them. We can have our preferences, but we need to be very careful of turning our preferences into religious rules. Too many people have left churches or broken fellowship over the years because of instruments that are played in church. The other thing to note from these verses is there's this encouragement to be physical in our praise. It's not compulsory to always stand there like the frozen chosen. We see in verse 4, praise him with a timbrel and dancing. I heard a woo. Dancing. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. In 2 Samuel, when the ark is brought into Jerusalem, remember what happens? King David, he dances before the Lord. But it doesn't just say he did a little jig. We're told that David dances with all his might. Can you imagine dancing with all your might? He's heavily invested in his dance before God. And the psalmist says here, he says, praise God with the timbrel and with dancing. Dancing is not only for kids. We're encouraged to be physical, to use our bodies in praise. It's okay to move. It's okay to dance around, lift your hands. It's okay to even dance as you praise God. Do you sense the freedom that we have here in the way that we praise? As God's people, we're to be free in our worship. But at the same time, we need to be thoughtful about how we go about it. In 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament, when talking about church gatherings, Paul says that in chapter 14, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That is, when we gather, we don't do things that are going to disrupt or distract other people in their worship. We don't do things that will cause confusion. And so everything we do in a church gathering is to be done in such a way that the whole church is built up and not thrown into distraction or confusion. So if you do have a desire to dance while praising God in worship, you should go for it. You should feel free to do it. It might be best to find somewhere in the room where you're not going to be a distraction to other people. And doing that also helps ensure that your heart's in the right place, that you're not dancing to be on show, but instead dancing to express your praise to the Lord. We're called to be free and exuberant, but also called to be thoughtful, particularly in church gatherings. Well, there's one final question the psalmist answers, and he said, and that is, who should praise God? Verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everyone is called, everything is called to praise the Lord, everything that can breathe. We're called to praise God everywhere. We're called to praise God because of who he is and what he's done. We're called to praise God with every fiber of our being. And finally, we're told that everyone is called to praise the Lord. And this gives us a bit of a hint to the direction of the story of salvation, doesn't it? In Philippians, we're told that a day is coming when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the book of Revelation, John says in chapter 5, he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. As John peers into the heavenly realms, he's giving us this picture of everyone, everything, all creation praising God. Can you imagine how loud and exuberant that day will be? When we gather together, as we praise the Lord in song with one another, as we engage our hearts and our minds and our whole physical bodies praising and worshiping the God above all gods, it's a foretaste of what's to come. A day is coming when the whole creation, every knee will bow. A day is coming when every single creature will praise him. We were made to praise the Lord with every fiber of our being. If you're a Christian, praise him. Prioritize your praise. Commit to it. Be the kind of worshiper that God's word is calling us to be. Exuberant, passionate, wholehearted. Engaging all our heart and intellect and emotion and physical being. One author says, let us be done with worship that is weak and unexciting. He says, if you cannot sing loudly and make loud music to praise God, the one who has redeemed you in Christ Jesus and is preparing you for heaven, if you cannot do that, maybe he suggests you don't really know the God or the gospel at all. He says, if you do know him, if you do know the one who has redeemed you in Christ Jesus and is preparing you for heaven, then praise him. Praise him. Would you please stand as we pray and prepare our hearts to praise him? Lord, it's such a privilege and joy to be together, to sing your praises. Lord, we don't want to be fake in our worship. We don't want to pretend that there's something there when there isn't. Father, help us to be genuine in our expression of praise. Lord, help us to use our intellect to think of the reasons why we should praise. And I pray, Father, that each of us would find great joy as we praise you, because we were made for it. Lord, I thank you for each of the musicians who serve us so faithfully here in this church. Father, fill them with your spirit as they point us to you. May we be a church that sings our praises with every fiber of our being, for you are worthy of it all. Renew us and change us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.